Does everybody have a copy of the Titanic book with them? Okay. Because, Okay. I'm not taking attendance. I'm going to give you extra bonus points, you know. It's like, if you want bonus points, get in the front row, Larry. Well, this is going to be different for me because, again, I hate to say this, but I got my Bible laying right here, and I've got the pages of my book here, which is right there should be your first warning sign. Be very careful. So I'm going to try to teach you the concept. I feel much more comfortable just reading the text of Scripture and explaining it than trying to go through the book. But that's kind of what we're here for, is I want to try to explain the Titanic Faith book. And I'm going to try to present each Tuesday night for, you know, a certain amount of time, hopefully like 45 minutes, which, you know, that's not going to happen. But then open it up for questions, either questions, first of all, that relate to what we just talked about, but then even questions about the whole book. But the dangerous part about that, when you say the whole book, now you can go off for hours of discussion. But if there's something that, you know, someone's got a real question about that wants some explained, I'd like to leave some time at the end for some discussion, some clarification, because I've already taught through this concept, and it's online. I've already written the book, and you've got a copy. I'm kind of here to explain it, and I do want you to understand, and I try to put it throughout the book, it's a model. What I'm presenting is a model, or kind of a perception of what's going on. I am concerned, as I begin the book, and I've said many times, I am concerned with the condition of our country. That's why I wrote in 2007, Hope for America's Last Generation, was it's like, I think we're in trouble, folks. Because I do believe, it's like, well, you know, don't you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God, and that's why I think we're in trouble. If I was it would be so much easier if I was an atheist. If you're just a secular humanist, we're all just work together, we're heading the right direction, we're neutralizing everything, everything's being brought down, and we're all just going to work together in one big, happy world community. It's like, whoa, it's like, I wish almost it would be easier if you were an atheist, because then you could buy into that idea. But when you realize what God has said in His Word, what God has established, and how the whole thing comes together at the end, or falls apart at the end, it's like, I'm real concerned. And I'll make these points right here. Let me say it again. The things I'm going to say do not have to be accepted. You understand? This is the Word right here. This is my Bible. This is the Word of God. You have to deal with that. One way or the other, you've got to deal with that. My book, you can feel free to tear pages out, cross stuff off, write comments of disagreement. You can burn it, and God may be on your side, okay? You know what I'm saying? It's like, so what I'm presenting here, this is kind of the background of what if I were summing up some of the key points. Number one, in my mind, I've come to the conclusion, I've come to feel comfortable with this position. We live in the United States of America, which has become basically a Canaanite culture. It used to be, you know, in the 70s, you know, even the 60s, as I can remember, because I can't believe they're doing that in America. I can't believe people are like that. I can't believe that's on TV. Okay, that might be appropriate in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s, but if you see it on TV today or you read about it, you hear people doing it, you see this government allowing it, saying this is a great idea, we're going to promote this, we're going to make this, you know, acceptable. It's like, wow, don't be surprised. We're in Canaan. We are in the land of Canaan. And the land of Canaan is going to make a bunch of crazy decisions that are contrary to Christianity. Again, we are founded with the concept of a Christian nation, but we have drifted from that. So, don't be shocked. You're in Canaan, and you're going to hear things, see things that I can't believe. Yeah, again, my position is we're in Canaan, and you're going to see some things. And we'll talk more about that. The next point is the church, the Western church, the church with the Word of God, the church that has been born again, that is in the family of God, that is empowered by the Spirit of God, that understands their vision for the world and their commissioning by Jesus Christ and their relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, they are the hope of their culture. They are the hope of their society. There is hope. Thus, hope for America's last generation. Now, again, this is me talking and me writing. That was 2007. The Western Church, in my opinion, and thus the book, Titanic Faith, has bought into the culture. They feel like they've got to reach the culture. They've got to relate to the culture. They've got to meet the culture where they're at. And of course, Jesus met people where they were at. He talked over right from the low in the street to the high in the high priesthood to the governor of Judea, and everybody in between, believers and non-believers, Samaritans, Gentiles. Jesus met them where they were. He went to their parties and he got in trouble. He went and talked with John the Baptist and got in trouble. I mean, he was all over. He could relate to people. He's God. So we're not talking about not relating to the people. We're talking about dropping down to their level so we don't offend the people. We don't lose the people. We keep them comfortable. This is not about being comfortable. This is about being confronted by the truth as a member of the Canaanite culture and realizing I've got a problem personally. I need to come to Christ. I need to get saved. I need to repent. I need to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe wholeheartedly in the fact that when you accept Jesus Christ, you are made into His righteousness. You have righteous standing before God. But you do not think like God. You do not understand God. You have been placed in Christ with the Spirit of God, given the Word of God, so that you may now grow in Christ. Thus, the epistles. Thus, most of Paul's writing is grow in Christ. Paul is not writing to convert people into Christians, right? He's not writing letters to the pagans or the Gentiles. He's writing letters to the churches and telling them to grow in Christ. And he's arguing with them. He's having problems with them because they don't want to grow. They want to go back. It's easier to go back to the Canaanite culture. There's no persecution here. If the church is conformed into the image of the Canaanite culture, there's not a problem. Come on in. You can play basketball in our court. We just built a gym in our church. It's like, but if the church, again, here's my point, the church is the hope. But I think the church is following the culture. And so now the hope, in a sense, is gone. The Western church, as you can see by the cover of the book and throughout the book, my point, and again, I understand there's always hope with God. The church will never be defeated in Christ. They may be martyred, they may be killed, they may be run out of town, but they will be victorious in Christ. And as long as Jesus Christ is on the throne, which He always will be, the church can always be empowered to do its job. Here I'm talking institutional church. I'm not talking Catholic church or the Presbyterian church. I'm talking generally the Western church that is afraid of losing their buildings, their budget, getting someone else building a bigger church, and there are people going over to the latest fashion. I mean, if you pay attention, again, I'm preaching, but you can just see the rise and fall of church institutions in the metro area. Back in the 60s, it was this building, and where did those people go? They went over to this church. Now that church has lost momentum, and now they're over to this church. You can see the same people in church for 50 years. They just move from church to church to church, whatever's got the coolest thing going on, the best music. That's following culture. Okay, so the Western church is not going to be doing its job. We have a problem with the church. Those people who then are Christians, who are going to step up and embrace the Word of God, are going to confront the church and say, we need to do something bigger. We need to stay in unison. If you look in the book of Revelation, the two things that they are killed for is their testimony for Jesus and holding to the Word of God, do not deny Jesus. Do not deny the text of Scripture. And that will get you in trouble. And so Christians, and this is one of the topics in the book, Christians will suffer. Christians, when they are in the world, Jesus promised it. It happened to the disciples, the apostles, it's written. The church ends. The church ends in victory with Jesus Christ returning. But until Jesus Christ returns and the resurrection from the dead, the church is persecuted, the church is martyred, the church, Paul talks about it. And again, the victory in the end is resurrection from the dead, meaning what happens before the victory? You die. I mean, not just die in life, but the church ends up being martyred. So Christian suffering is in our future at some point. And again, we say, well, we suffer, our country is persecuting Christians. Not like it could be. And when we start, our culture starts persecuting Christians, you're going to see this church shrivel. Because think about all the mega yuppie churches and the mochas and the bands and the basketball courts. if they start killing people for showing up, they'll go play ball somewhere else. They'll go get their mocha somewhere else. And all of a sudden, it's like, well, God is kind of like the universal spirit, and we all just need to get along, because that's what Jesus came for. Jesus came to bring peace, unity, and tolerance to mankind. It was the God of the Old Testament that tore down the Tower of Babel. Jesus came to rebuild the Tower of Babel. You understand? No. Jesus says very clearly, do not think that I came to bring peace. In other words, Jesus, I didn't come to bring peace. When he comes back the second time, he judges and makes war. Now, he will be the King of Peace, but throughout the Bible, it's the King of Peace who's ruling with an iron scepter. Which right there, the iron scepter in the ears of Americans during the political season, during what is the Super Tuesday? What is it? Is that Super Tuesday, what they call it? An iron scepter. Our next leader will rule with an iron scepter. Poll numbers just crashed. Because we don't want anyone ruling with an iron scepter. We want freedom of speech. We want to do it our way. And again, I agree with that. I agree with democracy. But when Jesus comes back, there's no voting. He'll rule with an iron scepter, and he will establish peace. Now, again, Jesus Christ is not showing up at any of the caucuses or the primaries. Jesus Christ is not running for office right now, so I'm not promoting anybody. Okay, Christians will suffer. Here's the kicker. Islam is rising. And they've been rising since 600 A.D. And I will talk about that in some detail. They've been coming west. From the beginning, they wanted to take Byzantium or Constantinople. That was their target because that was the ruling power, which was Christian. Then they moved. They wanted to take Rome. Then they wanted to take Europe. And they're targeting the Western world. And when they talk about the Western world, you can do whatever you want to with Islam. Once again, you're free to disagree with all of these. But Islam, when you look at the history, when you look at their documents, when you look at what they've done, what their leaders are preaching for 1,400 years, is conquer the world. And what's unique about this, I don't have it up here, and we'll get in there eventually. I'm going to try to rush through this, not without. So I don't want to be confusing, but we don't want to spend 10 years doing this. But Islam may be, and I've got the charts in there, their eschatology, they do have an end times. They do have an eschatology. They do have an apocalyptic material. And we'll talk about that. And it is amazing how it runs parallel with Christian eschatology. The players are the opposite. And it's in the back of the book. And this is not me being a prophet. This is not me saying this is the way it's going to be. This is just me saying, did you look at this model? Did you see this? It's like what we talk, we can preach eschatology. We get this is what's going to happen, all the details. All right, well, we can talk about pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, amillennial, premillennial, all these different things. We're talking about this general body of information from Matthew 24, Daniel, and we've danced around that. And we should. And the truth is in there. But then you get, after you're done with your discussion, you turn and you look at Islam, what they've got kind of put together, and you realize, oh my gosh, it runs parallel. It's just the opposite. Their hero is our Antichrist, and our Antichrist is their hero. And they will conquer the world, and our text says we will be conquered. Do you understand? You can do what you want with eschatology, but until Jesus Christ splits the sky, the sign of the Son of Man appears, Jesus' feet hit the Mount of Olives, Jesus Christ, his church, is going to be persecuted. And Islam is saying, and we will do that. Now, if that's the way it's actually going to happen in the end, I don't know these things. I'm just saying it's very interesting. And to go back up here and just talk right now in our Western churches, have your best life now, and you know, let's just bring everybody in and just get along and build a world of peace. It's like, I think that's a little naive. One, according to what we see taking place in our country, according to world history, and according to the text of Scripture. Now, I don't think we should go out and start World War III and usher in all this chaos. But do you understand, if we are not prepared for this right here, Christian suffering, and it starts to happen, the Bible tells you what's going to happen. It says many will deny the faith. Many will betray each other. Who are these many who are betraying each other? It's the church. It's those who have named Christ that are playing basketball, drinking mochas. And they're like, it was him. They're Christians. We're just universal. We just believe in everybody. It's everybody's God. It's like someone starts betraying everybody else. Jesus said that. Paul says that. The text of Scriptures indicate that. The time is coming where you're going to be in trouble. Okay, We live in a Canaanite culture. We're there. The church is the hope. But if the Western church wants to follow culture, they don't have an answer. They're just going to get you compromised into this mess, which is going to put you under judgment. When Christians step up and say, we believe in Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the Savior, the Creator, the member of the Trinity, and you say, I believe in the text of Scripture that was written by the prophets and the apostles, and this is what is going to happen, and we cannot compromise this, you will have to be persecuted. I mean, you know this. The things that the text of the Bible say will cause you to run into huge problems with this Canaanite culture and with the church who's trying to minister, they say, quote, minister to the Canaanites. Actually, just trying to get them in their basketball leagues. These Christians are going to suffer. Islam is going to rise, and Islam, no matter what you think or what they say, Islam is not going to join this love fest between the Canaanite culture, the Western church, and Islam is going to just jump right in and say, well, sure, we can play fair, we can play along too. If we can just put our prayer mats on this side, the pews on this side, maybe we can even create a worship band together. This half can sing to Allah, you half can sing to your universal spirit. Islam is going to come in and roll over the top of this. My opinion. Islam is not designed to be tolerant of anything. They're not even tolerant of their own people. But nonetheless, that's where we're heading. Okay, now, I'm on page 75 of the book. In my mind, I've started like three or four different places. First, I tried starting on page one, you know, the beginning. I'm going to start on page 75. There's several things we're going to look at here. And the first thing is this, is a general revelation. And general revelation is different than special revelation. Special revelation, we'd say revelation, we're not talking about the book, we're talking about God's revealing truth to people. The Bible, the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ, is His special revelation, where He came and entered into our dimension and spoke, brought us the Word of God. General revelation is the way it was created. General revelation is Romans chapter 1 type material, and that's where we're at. And this is going to lead into this concept. There are things that men know. There are things that have been revealed to mankind that if they are honest and they're actually looking for truth, or they want to live in reality, okay? Now, I'm going to use these words, truth and reality, as the fullness of Christ's creation, the fullness of Christ. What Christ has done as far as creation, this is reality. Do you understand? Well, I understand. And this is the true philosophy. Now, when you don't want the truth, and you see truth, and it's like, that's not what I was looking for, and you alter this truth, it becomes a lie. When you alter reality and say, yeah, but, I mean, there's 1,000 examples, and at some point I'm going to get in trouble. But, men and women are different. They're going to get married and have a family. Maybe we can have men marry men and women marry women, and then maybe they can get some children, and we can alter reality. Now you're into deception. Now, this is the true philosophy. When you go over here, the true philosophy is Christ, what He's created, what He's revealed. And that's what we're responsible for. The church, if you look on page 75... Oh, gosh, I shouldn't have done that because now I'm not going to find the verse. No, it's not on page 75. Timothy writes, it is, right there. I doubt myself. Top first verse. God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. The church, it is an institution established by God. Now, we're not talking about your local church. We're not talking about the Catholics or the Greek Orthodox. We're talking about the body of Christ, the believers that have been brought in through Jesus Christ, empowered with the Spirit. They're the ones who've accepted God's general revelation, that there is a creator, there is a God, and then he's given them the special revelation, the text, the scripture, through the apostles and the prophets. And now that church, the people of God, they are the pillar holding up the ceiling, holding up the structure of the building. If we're talking like about, you know, Solomon's colonnade, holding up the roof, we're talking about a palace, the pillars holding up the whole structure and the foundation of what the whole structure is built on. It's holding it up, and it's the foundation which it's built on. The church is the pillar and foundation of the truth that's been given to mankind, or the reality. I'm going to use these, and I don't have any, I'm not trying to play a word game here. What Jesus Christ is really created, what he's really doing, what's really happening in the universe, in the created world, in the spiritual world, this is truth and reality. The church is responsible to understand that and communicate that and live that. We are the pillar and foundation in time to mankind at this time in history. If someone deviates from the truth, it becomes a lie. If they deviate from reality, it becomes some kind of deception. This would be the true philosophy. This is the truth. Everything can be built on this. Family, finances, government. I mean, everything can fit. Jesus Christ can address everything. I mean, if it's in Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, something in the law of Moses. Again, we're not going to follow the law of Moses, but God is establishing a nation. He is establishing a governmental system. It can be established raising children. Like when pastors go off, they have a series of teaching on marriage, or they have a series of teaching on raising children, or how to balance your checkbook. That's part of this right here. You understand? I mean, I get critical of that sometimes because they go topical. What they're really trying to do is just have you help you have your best life now, which, of course, that's not the purpose. The purpose is to come in contact with Jesus Christ, but we are living in his reality. This becomes the true philosophy. The lie and the deception, as you try to alter the truth, alter reality, that becomes a false philosophy, or as I detail in this book, and Hope for America's Last Generation, that is the idols. And I've got a section, I think I've got it in this book too, I copy and paste it out of Hope into this book. When I was a kid going to Sunday school, they always talked about idols, you know, idols were bad. And I write about it in the book, and just a little example or story about it. But you ever, I don't know how you were, you hear these stories of idols and think they show you pictures of idols and their worship. And I thought, how dumb. I mean, who's going to bow down and worship this little golden idol? And they'd tell you where idols are bad. And then they'd say, well, what an example of an idol is, well, money. You know, you try to make money, that's an idol. Or if you really like cars, it's an idol. Or maybe your favorite sports team can become an idol. It's like, okay. And that didn't really set with me. I mean, I listened to it. I could, if you asked me a question on a test, I could write the answer. But it's like, it seems like something more was going on than that they really like money or they really like the favorite sports team or something. And as I began to think about it, as I got older, the idols were the false philosophies. It wasn't a person's love of money that was an idol. And again, you can preach that and you can make the application. But what was the idol was when a false religion, a false worldview, a false reality, a false truth would come into a culture and they'd start altering their family life. They'd start altering their sexual life. They'd start altering their government. They'd start altering their view of history. They'd start altering the past, altering the future so that it could fit in. And you can see this happening. Classic case. Again, you can get mad, and you need to. If you don't agree with me, you need to be thinking. But I said this a few years ago, how do I say this? And you know this, but there's a huge difference now between sexuality. Now, I'm not a good speller, especially when I'm talking. Sexuality and gender. These are now two different areas now. Sexuality is the secular humanist ideal of the physical makeup of a person. Gender is that soulish area. That's what's inside your body. You may have the body of a male, but you may actually be a female soul. Holy smokes. How did we get there? Well, we began altering the truth, and now all of a sudden, really, you can't argue with that. Try arguing with that. Try going and having a political debate. Try having an educational debate. Try going anywhere and trying to say, whoa, that's not right. That's not even truth or reality. It's not, well, you're a Christian. Well, let's forget I'm a Christian. Let's just go back to general revelation. The world doesn't function like that. Okay. This is what I would call an example of a lie and a deception, a worldview becoming an idol, which now begins to alter everything, and now you're going to run into problems. Your culture, your government, your family, your individual life, whatever, is going to run into some kind of problem, and you're going to run to find an answer. And you're going to run where? You're going to run to your philosophy. You're going to run to your worldview. You're going to run to what you accept to be truth and reality. And when you get there, it's like, you don't have truth and reality. You're just going to make the problem worse. You're jumping on a train going 1,000 miles an hour, going the wrong way off the track, saying, I think we're making progress now. Yeah, the wrong way, and you're off the tracks. And this, listen, this, according to Romans chapter 1, will lead to your personal, your society, your national destruction just because you're off the tracks. Just give it enough time. And then that's where we get into the four-generation cycle. This will crash and destroy your culture just by itself. And we're not even mentioning the fact that God is over here on top judging this. So you will destroy yourself, and then God is judging the culture beside. You're in trouble. The hope is that the church, the pillar and foundation of the truth, would somehow be able to reach in here and say, you need to look over here. It may cost you your life. My friends won't like me. They'll delete me off Facebook. Okay, well, that's not too bad yet. But eventually, the government is going to come cut your head off, especially if Islam becomes part of it. Again, I rush to the end. But this is not going to be accepted. When you confront this, it's not going to be accepted. But one of the problems, I got to go back to this, the church is saying, oh, well, we need to reach these people. Let's compromise some of our values and go over here so they'll stay in our churches. Well, now the church is over here, and now you're on the path to destruction just because it's a natural process when you're following idols. And now God would never judge his church. Read Revelation chapter 2 and 3. If you do not repent, I'll come and remove your candlestick from its place. Well, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking to the church. He's talking to the leadership of the church, saying, if you're going to follow this garbage, you're done. I'll come remove your candlestick from its place. What do you think that refers to? I think they're spiritual, but they may still have a building until Islam got there and took it from them. But it's like they will be removed from the spiritual agenda of God, and now they're under God's judgment or the judgment of Christ and their own destruction. So this is a very serious thing. Remember, truth and reality. Now, on page 75, let me see if I can show you a few things here. And once again, I am going to try to honestly quit in about 18 minutes. Okay? And that's going to seem like about 3 minutes at this speed in here. Okay? Now, it may seem like 3 hours out there, but it's going to seem like there's a difference. It's called space travel. Okay? Teaching travel. Okay, page 75. This is talking about culture. This instability of the pagan society's foundation that is built, I think it's on sand. And it might ask the question, why would the church even seek to follow that model? Why don't they just simply identify that model as a disaster and try and minister to it and realize we're going to stay over here on the rock and realize you may not like us, you may persecute us, and not compromise our doctrine. Okay, the Old Testament and Isaiah. And this is how some of these verses, like in Isaiah and Jeremiah, if you read through Isaiah, and we have, and we've taught through Jeremiah, they're saying the same thing to their people. For example, Isaiah is told by God, go tell this people, again, the people of God, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving, make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Now, how does that take place? Meaning, they're over here looking for answers, but they've gone the way of a false doctrine, and they're going to be ever looking but never really seeing the answer. And then Romans chapter 1 picks this right up. God just lets them go. He says, you want that? Take it. And the further you get in the darkness, the more confused you get, the more you start grabbing at false ideas until finally you just destroy yourself, as in Romans 1, Jeremiah chapter 18. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. You can do what you want to. Okay, understand. Let me say it again. You need to think the way you want to think. You can't just accept things. You've got to think through everything. Feel free to reject me. So when I start saying things like ultimatums, I've already prefaced the ultimatums as in all my ultimatums have to be like, I don't know if I agree with that. Please feel free. But right here, I'm going to say an ultimatum in this sense. It sounds kind of like an ultimatum. Do not give me this garbage. Well, that was the God of the Old Testament. We're now in the age of grace. It's the same God. It's the same Trinity. And if you follow, if you're going to be read the text of Scripture, Jesus is judging the same things in the Old Testament that He's judging in the New Testament that He judges in Revelation when He comes back. It's the same God. Now, there is a difference between Israel being, with their law and their government. There's a differences in the law. But as far as His attitude, so when it says, look, I'm preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you, and He's speaking, Jeremiah, speaking to the people of God, well, God would never do that to His church. It's like, oh, come on. I mean, read the text. Read Revelation. Read what He says to the seventh church. We go over that. So He's preparing a disaster for His people. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, it is no use. We'll continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts. We've already lost truth. We've already lost reality. We've already joined the Canaanite culture. We know how to make this work. We're going to bring peace to society. We're going to bring peace to the world. Remember, the prophets Jeremiah was confronting were all saying peace. We figured out how to bring peace. And Jeremiah is saying, no, you're on the road to destruction. They say, you shouldn't be talking that way. You should be saying positive things. We need a positive message for these people. And he says, you're giving them nothing but a lie. So God is planning a disaster for the people of Jeremiah. I'm going to page 76 quickly, just look at some things. Now, in Acts chapter 17, verse 26 through 27, I got that set there too. This is now talking about this general revelation to all mankind. And we're not talking about in the church or the Christians, just mankind scattered across the world. I use this example, and again, you can debate this also. Natural man is like a person lost deep in a cave. And if they want the darkness, if they want their deeds hidden, they can stay in that darkness and just keep running from the light. But if they're upset, if they're confused, if they're distracted, there's something hungering for something more. I've got to go to the book of Romans right now and read you this. I'm going to go to Romans chapter. It's in the book there somewhere. I'm in Romans chapter 2, verse 7. Well, this is after, the opening chapter there of, the decline of humanity. Romans chapter 2, verse 7. Paul writes, and again, he's writing, I think, in a sense, to the general man in this general revelation. He's not talking in these verses yet about the righteousness that has been revealed through Jesus Christ. He's talking to just mankind. Mankind who is in this dark cave called creation that's fallen with a sin nature. If that man, in his condition, verse 7, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. They're looking for glory. Not glory of a football game. Not the honor of People magazine. Not immortality, that you'll always be remembered with a statue. But they're seeking God's glory. They're seeking honor to recognition from the eternal God. They're seeking immortality. There's something more than this life where they don't know Jesus Christ. They don't maybe even know the Scriptures. But they know there's a hunger for something more. God's put that in their heart. Man was created in the image of God. And so, and we've read that in Ecclesiastes. There's something in man that the writer of Ecclesiastes, we just finished that a couple of weeks ago, or went through this, but as Koheleth, or Solomon, writes, it's like all these things that man is doing, this and all these things, but he's different than an animal because God has put eternity in his heart. He can't just be happy enjoying his work, although enjoy your work because there's nothing much more to do. And you can't just be, there's more to life than just eating, but you're never going to find it. Just enjoy your food. You work all day. Enjoy your food, enjoy your work, because you're never going to find the answers that Solomon's looking for. And he's frustrated, and he says, but even in that condition, God has put eternity in man's heart. Meaning you cannot be happy just going to work and getting food. You're not a dog. I mean, you ever looked at animals? I mean, I'm going on in Ecclesiastes now. But like, you look at animals, and they're just, what do they do? I mean, they just fly from tree to tree and eat seeds, and then they fly back and they sing, and it's like, and then they sleep. Squirrels, they just jump from tree. What is your plan? What is your purpose today? They've got no goals. They just like a dog. It's like, well, I'll be asleep when you get home. I'm going to go to sleep when you got here. And it's like, I might move. And then, I mean, you understand what I'm saying. Cows, are, they just stand and eat grass. And when the sun moves or the shade comes, they might move somewhere else. It's like, don't you have it? Don't you want to be like, have your best life now? It's like, know why? They're animals. Their eternity is not in their heart. But men become restless. It's like, there's more to this than just working and building buildings. And Koheleth had tried that. He built buildings. He'd done all these things. And at the end of the day, it's like, this isn't enough. And he says, I'm going to find it. And I'm saying, you can't go out there and find it. I can't reach those things. They're hidden in God. And so when it talks about here, to those who by persistence, the word in persistence is interesting, because I mean they don't give up. In doing good, they seek glory, honor, and immortality. He will give eternal life. Now, right there is a violation of the evangelical message of salvation by faith through Christ. But it's not. It's a different area, different time in a man's life. It's when they don't know Christ, but they know they're empty. They're something. They're looking for something bigger. They're pressing for that honor, that immortality, that glory that they can't seem to find. And God says, that's what I'm looking for. You're in the tunnel, but you see a little bit of light at the end. It's like, I'm going for it. I don't know what it is. I don't know what his name is. I don't know if it's spiritual, mystical, but there's something there. And you just keep pressing for it. God says, that's what I'm looking for. You will get eternal life. Why? Because you look for the light in the tunnel? No, because he says, I will introduce you to the Savior. You will eventually meet the Savior. He will make sure. There's only one way of salvation. But the man who is in that dark tunnel and says there's more, he will meet that way of salvation that God has created. So right here, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Now this is Paul talking in the book of Romans. So how do you get eternal life? I mean, again, I don't want to misuse this verse, but you could. How do you get eternal life? By doing good, seeking glory, and honor. It's like, well, that's not what Paul's point is. He's talking about the man who is the pagan, the Gentile. But now on the other side, if you're in that same condition, but for those who are self-seeking, you're now in this world and you're not hungering for that eternity that God has set in your heart. It's like, okay, this is good. I'm going to just be self-seeking and who reject the truth. What truth? That reality that is stamped in creation. And follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Do you understand the distinction? Mankind, one man is going to be in that tunnel and he's going to see a light at the end of the tunnel or whatever. And he's going to begin to pursue it. Who is it? What church did you go to? I don't know. I'm going this way because there's something more to life than just this. Then there's another man who's in that tunnel and it's like, hey, selfish. I'm going to get what I can get right now because there might not be anything else I'm going to get. It's like they're satisfied to live the life, basically, of an animal right here. This person is going to destruction. This person will receive eternal life. Now, you understand, they've got to meet Jesus, but Jesus is more than capable of meeting them where they're at and leading them however he can do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? He doesn't have to come to your church on a Sunday night and respond to an altar call. There's other ways that Jesus can reach this person. For example, Abraham in Chaldea, the God of glory just flat out appeared to him. Paul on the road to Damascus just appeared to him. So, you know, give Jesus some room to work. I believe the evangelical message, but God can do what he wants to. But Jesus still is the only way of salvation. Okay. You see that verse? Now we go back to the book here. Page 76, we've already covered almost half a page. So we may be on more like the 18-year program instead of the 18-week program. And I really don't want to do that. Acts chapter 17, Paul in Athens, the seat of philosophy, says, as he's debating with them, he says, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. There's so much in this verse, especially when you see the word boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Now, Paul is not preaching the gospel per se. He's not quoting Old Testament scripture to the philosophers. He's speaking their language. He says, God made mankind, put us in the periods of times and where He wanted us, and the purpose is that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards Him. They should seek Him. It's like, and this is wrong, this is right. And they're just kind of trying to find their way where they can meet Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to quote, now watch, he quotes a Cretan philosopher or poet who says, in Him we live and move and have our being. So that gives us this concept here of this created world that Christ created, and it's everything is in God. And this is the Greek poet. He says, we live here, and so anywhere you move in here, you can search for, He's here. He's given evidence. You can't go into a room without leaving fingerprints. God can't create the universe without leaving evidence. And so the Greek poets said this. Now I drop down to at the bottom of that page, Acts 27, verse 29. Paul is used, he's talking their language. We live in God, and so we should be able to find God in His creation. In other words, this is going to be important. Here's the created universe, and here is God. Now, in Islam, this is going to come up important later. In Islam, this is Allah. He's dominant, He's supreme, He's God. In Christianity, this is the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It's three in one, the three-person Godhead. That's basically, you can argue with me, but you're going to be arguing with 2,000 years of Christian doctrine. That gives this Godhead personhood. It gives this Godhead unity with another person who's God. It gives them this thing called love. And love, again, is not an emotion. I feel love. Love, in 1 Corinthians 13, is unity, the God kind of love, where they are working together, supporting each other in this Trinity. And those who are born again receive this nature. They're united with Christ. They have this love. And it's unity. It's the ability to work together. Not, I love you, you love me. You know, it's all this emotion. It's, we are supporting each other. Read that definition of love. It's about working together. Anything we can do to maintain unity to get this thing accomplished. The difference right here, it's going to come out in these chapters here. The Christian God gives love, provides unity, and you work together. It will create peace, harmony. The Islamic God, Allah, is soul, one. He dominates. You unite yourself with Him. I mean, what do you have to do? You can only reflect the philosophy of your God. You must dominate. You must dominate your family. You must dominate your country. You must dominate the world. And if you don't agree, we will crush you. He is supreme Allah. Now, Jesus is the judge. He can definitely come and rule and reign. But He is united with the Trinity. He acts in love. He acts out of unity. That's where this is ultimately heading. But nonetheless, here's this creation. Here's God. The philosophers knew this, and Paul is talking about being in this creation and finding God in this creation. And so I'm going to read this chapter 27, verse 29, page 76, towards the bottom. Paul says, after quoting two more poets or prophets of the Greeks, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art or imagination of man. Man is in here in this creation. He says, even your poets realize, and he calls them poets, he calls them philosophers, that man in here should have enough sense that as he looks around for truth, he's not going to find God over here in a corner. Because God is in the same creation. You must realize as you look for truth and reality that God is where? Outside. He is outside of this. You can't find Him in gold or silver. There's no place you can find Him, as he goes on and says, or formed by the art or imagination of man. Mankind cannot adequately express God in His art. Now, we try, we paint, we have music, we do the best we can, but you're never going to capture this God in this circle. Now, you indeed live in this circle that is in God, and so you're living and moving in God the whole time, but you're not going to find God in this circle. You're going to find evidence of Him, So in other words, stop looking for something in this created world. You're going to have to just trust, like Solomon, he's out here. And what he has revealed to us is what has been given to us, but what he has not revealed, you'll never know. You can't know this. You can't have a mystical experience and know this. This is what he's given you. And so, stay with me here. I'm going to the top of page 77. This is what Paul is saying. In Athens, he hasn't even opened up Scripture. Top of page 77. This is now from the year 26 A.D., and this is Cicero. Well, excuse me, it's he wrote around 26 A.D. I've got 45 B.C. here, and this is a document. Oh, that's the page it's on. This is 45 B.C. So this would be about 70, 80 years before Paul said that. Cicero, I am convinced entirely that which could affect so many, God, and such great things must be a divine power. He says, that which can do all this, there has to be a divine power. I do not imagine the gods to be delighted with the nectar and ambrosia or with Juventus presenting them with a cup. Now, that's something out of Greek mythology. In other words, the gods are happy when you bring them a cup, and they maybe will take a person, bring them up here so they can serve the gods, the goodness of creation. He says, I really don't think the divine power or divine powers are looking to get more of this because they're the ones that made this. This is Cicero. Nor do I put any faith in Homer, who says that Ganymede was carried away by the gods on account of his beauty in order to give Jupiter his wine. Two weak reasons for doing Laomedon such injury. These were mere inventions of Homer, who gave the gods the imperfections of men. In other words, Homer brought the gods down into here, making them idols or a false philosophy. And then he goes on and says, I would rather that he had given men the perfections of the gods. That's Cicero. Bottom of page 77, two quotes. From 370 B.C. The supreme God holds himself invisible, and it is only in his work that we are capable of admiring him. The supreme God is invisible. He's outside of our dimension. Physically, mentally, soulishly, emotionally, you can't go there. You're trapped in here. You're in this cave called creation. And he says, the supreme God holds himself invisible and is only in his works that we are capable of admiring him. God, the next one, God the eternal, the chief ruler of the universe and its creator, the mind alone beholds, but that which is produced we behold by sight. In other words, you can think about God, but you can only see what he's done here in creation. So what Paul is saying, he's talking their language. My point, and I got another quote here on the next page, 78. My point here is, even the Greeks, if they had thought through this, realized their idols, their images from Homer that's really not adequate. There's got to be something more that we can't even access. So that's part of general revelation. Now, with this being said, I'd like to read Romans chapter 1. I'm going to quit, and I'll have to pick this up. This did not go near as fast as I wanted it to go. What you see on those next pages, I'll just introduce this to you and we'll pick this up next week, let's do this. Go to page 85. Go to page 84. Okay. When I talk about philosophy, I talk about truth, I talk about reality, if you look on page 85, I've got that circle, the fullness of Christ. That's this circle that I drew. Well, actually, not this circle, because this circle in my book is actually a square. But this circle here that's supposed to be eternity. It shouldn't even be a circle. It should just be white space. But for the sake of the diagram, that's the fullness of Christ. That's everything Christ is. And it's too small because it should just be infinite. So now that is the fullness of Christ. Turn the page. The next diagram. The fullness of Christ is actually the manifestation of God, the Holy Spirit. God, the Trinity. Because Christ is the one who makes God known to mankind. He's the Word became flesh. And so God speaks to men through Christ, the Son of God. In the Old Testament, He's the one who spoke to Moses. He spoke to Gideon. He's the one who spoke throughout. He's the angel of the Lord, if you would. He's the one who became flesh in the New Testament, and He's the one who's going to split the sky. The sign of the Son of Man will appear, and He'll come and rule on the earth. He is the one who interacts with mankind. So Christ is the fullness of God manifested to mankind. So there's that diagram. Now Christ, we know from Ephesians and other sources, John, on page 87, He is the one who created this. So God the Father, God the Trinity, the fullness of that is manifested to mankind in Christ. Christ is the one who created everything. And that's what I've got there on page 87, created. That is reality, the created reality. It is Jesus Christ who created chemistry, math, the order, the planets. But more than that, if you look on page 89, you see that diagram at the top of page 89, you've got the Trinity at the top, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, manifested, the fullness of deity is in Christ. And so Christ then created the box. But inside that box, do not just think created world, the material world. The created world that He made, as we see in Colossians and Ephesians, includes the spiritual realm, the rulers, the powers, authorities. It includes the soulish realm, your emotions, your morals, the whole emotional side, and then the physical. So you've actually got in here the whole creation, but it's got spiritual, soulish, and then you've got the physical. All created by Christ, all finding its fullness in Christ. And then you've got the last diagram there, a little more detail. I'm not sure if that makes sense or not. Go back to page 84, bottom page 84. And this is, it's under that section called Paul and Philosophy. And now he's arguing with the Colossians because the Colossians are drifting into mysticism and some other false philosophy of the Greeks. He says this, see if this makes sense with what I've said. So then, Paul says, in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. You made Him Lord, now continue in that, rooted and built up in Him. And those are both ideas of growth, roots and growth in Him, strengthen the faith as you were taught, meaning there's information being transferred for your growth, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it. Now, that's what you're supposed to be doing. Now, see to it that no one takes you captive. How? Through hollow and deceptive philosophy. And that would be deviating from the reality, deviating from the truth, deviating from the fullness of Christ. And the hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions. Well, this is the way we've always done it. This way we think. We've drifted off course, and we've done some voting. We've done some thinking. We've formed a think group, and we've come up with this conclusion. We think, you know, sometimes boys can become girls, and girls can become boys. Hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depend on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you've been given the fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. And so stay with this concept right there. And we are just talking right now about the general revelation that even the Greeks were looking for this. They had this model described. They just didn't know who He was. And that's where special revelation. They knew He was there. They were seeking for Him. And even they says, He's not in here. We can't find Him. Cicero says it's wrong to say He's in the box with us. He's out of here. We can't find Him. And that's what Paul's saying. If you're seeking for Him, seek and you'll find. you'll be given eternal life. How? Because Christ will come into this box and reveal himself through now what we call special revelation. Special revelation is it's the Word, it's the prophets, it's the apostles, it's the Word himself made flesh who came and even told Nicodemus. He says, the only one that can tell you about this is the one who came from there and is going to go back there. You're not going to get that anywhere else. You're not going to find that in the box. Okay. So that is general revelation. And the problem with this, where this ties into our situation right now, is this point I'm going to stop and ask if you have any questions. Is when you start altering, not our problem as a culture is not that we've rejected the Scriptures. That's a one level of problem. That's the church's problem. When the church rejects the Scripture, now you've got a problem. Because those who claim to have God's special revelation are now making it up. Because they've rejected the revealed Word of God. First of all, our first problem begins is when our culture, the pagan, your pagan neighbor, your pagan educators, your pagan government, rejects what even the Greeks realize. We're not talking about rejecting Jesus Christ. We're not talking about rejecting the text of Scripture. We're talking about rejecting reality. We're talking about rejecting truth, which is what pagans in the tunnel do. Some will begin to seek that light, and God will meet them where they're at and lead them into the special revelation. But then others will go back and turn to darkness. Our problem is the culture has turned its back on this special revelation, and they're being supported. Their education is going that way. Government is going that way. And the point of the book, Lifeboats and Maps for the Titanic Faith of the Western Church, is the Western Church realizes we're going to lose our position in government. We're going to lose our position in the community. We're going to lose the people in our church. We've got to somehow relate to them, and now the church is going over there. They say, well, that can never happen. Well, yes, it happened in the New Testament. We'll get there. It happened. That was the problem through all the Old Testament. And again, I can show you examples of the high places. The high places in Judea were this. When the worshipers of Yahweh compromised and went the way of the Canaanites, and they set up, and we've seen them, the image or a stone to Artemis or Asherah and Yahweh. And they just combined the pagan religion with the temple worship. It's okay, we're good. We don't get persecuted. And that's what Manasseh did, and that's what Josiah came to try to revive. Okay, that's where we're at. That's the first point right there, is we are in a Canaanite culture because they're rejecting the general revelation. And the next phase is the church is afraid to stand alone, because what will happen if they stand on the truth of general revelation and if they'll stand on the truth of Scripture? They will be left behind in this culture. You're supposed to bring the culture back. You're supposed to be a light. Okay. There's much more. I'm trying to make the book clear because there's a lot of charts and graphs and we didn't cover very much. But that's kind of the introduction. That's where the problem begins. And that's kind of with Hope for Mary's Last Generation. If you see, I've got listed in here, for example, the five institutions given to mankind. I'm on page 38 of Hope. It's individual volition, marriage, family, government, and nations. Tower of Babel gave us nations. After the flood, God gave us government. God gave us family, marriage in the garden or coming out of the garden. And we are in a world that wants to undermine nations. They want to undermine governments. They want to undermine family. They want to undermine marriage. And like, these are institutions not given to the church, given to mankind for the well-being. You undermine those five things, you're in a tailspin. You're in a tailspin. Okay, I'll quit with that. And I know if you ask a question, I'll talk for another hour and a half. But I do have this right here. I did bring this in all seriousness because I do want to write a blog, at least a blog after each class, about something. So any questions, any complaints, and feel free. Part of what I'm doing this is I'm not just trying to teach this. I'm trying to explain it, have some discussion, and believe me, I don't want to correct myself because I just wrote a book. You know, who wants to say, you're right, I'm wrong. Tear those pages out. No one wants to do that. But actually, if you're looking for truth, if you've got the truth and I've misspoken, I'll write a blog and say, hey, I misspoke. Don't want to. But Oh, thank you, Larry. Yeah, I got to cancel next week. Yeah, because I've got parent-teacher conference on Tuesday and Thursday next week. And so the 8th will not be having class. But we will be back then, 8 plus 7, the 15th. Thank you, Larry. And thank you for coming, if you don't ask any more questions. Yes, sir. Right, there's that innate, and they've got to reject it. They've got to reject right and wrong. And they go. You can go to Amos and Micah and read those verses of the prophets where they say, oh man, you know what is expected of you, to do justice, to do what's right. And just because you see evil in the world doesn't mean men know. Now again, we know that men don't know what's right and wrong. But we do know that men can callous their hearts. They can be broken. They can be, you know, deceived. And be very wicked and very evil and think it's normal. But it is a process. Right? Men know. I mean, it's like, well, how can that be? Birds know how to fly south. You know, I mean, turtles know how to swim to the, or walk to the sea. Man knows that there's a God. And again, following that up, with, I would say you have to be taught, you have to be convinced, brainwashed that there is no God. Because everyone knows there is a God. I mean, in fact, I've got a quote in, right very close to where we're at in the book of a study that psychiatrists, they've done, it's all in the book here, they've done study that and they say it appears when you ask a child, why is that like that? You know, why is it that color? Why is it sitting there? It's always there for a purpose. They never say, things like that just happen. And this is me breaking the study down to really barbaric terms. But they always end up connecting it to some mind, some personality, some purpose that's got a plan for why is that bird do that? Why is that? Because there's a plan for it. They have their brains are wired to accept the concept of a creator with a purpose. And for them to say, well, it evolved that way. It just happened that way. It just fell and exploded that way. That they say that's unusual. I'll give you an example, a personal example, and I don't want to keep taking up time. If you've got a question, I'm going to ask again, get ready, raise your hand and grill me. And Tony, you remember this. I was pastoring a church back in the 90s, and we always had that children's service. Children come up front for the children's service. It was kind of fun. And, you know, they'd come up front. What do you do? You're in a church, and here comes all the little children to have the pastor speak to them. It was cute. It was clever. So I had to come up with something dumb every week and say something. You know. So anyway, I did this. I had an old pocket watch. The gears, it didn't work, so I'd taken it apart and put it in a peanut can that was metal, so it'd shake. So I put all the pieces in there. And I really didn't. I just happened to have it because I took it apart one time and didn't know what to do with it, so I just left it in this can. I thought, oh, you know, you're on your way to church, like, oh, great, that stupid children's message. What am I going to do? Oh, here, I'll do this. And I grab the can of, you know, as I grab it. Looks like I really spent a lot of time planning. I'm just basically cursing. This is stupid. Okay, the pastor's heart speaks. Okay, but I got this can, and so I say, I take the face of the clock out and show it to the children. I said, now, I says, I'm going to do something very special today. I'm going to take, I showed them all the little screws and springs and all the parts of the clock, and all the little kids are sitting in front of them. I said, I'm going to put this with this lid on, I'm going to shake it, and I'm going to make a clock. So I'm shaking it. And at first they're like, okay, this is a magic trick. They're like, okay, because you know, you do something that's like, you know, something cool is going to happen. Then I shake it, and I'm acting really confident. I said, I think it's ready. And I open up, and all the kids are like, well, they can't wait to see the magic trick, you know. And they look in there, it's like, they look at me, and they say, how's it look? And it's like, you know. I said, it just takes a little longer. So I shook it longer and longer, and now they're like, they're starting to boo me. The kids are now starting to, the children are now heckling the pastor. It's like, no, you blew it. If it's a magic trick, it would be done. You can't, you know, they're like, they're not saying it vocally, but they're trying to express it. You can't shake that can long enough for all those pieces to come together with a clock in it. So I tried two or three more times. Then it says, is this impossible? And they're like, yeah, you can't do that. And then, of course, then I tied it into Romans 1 and all this, and says, you know, there's a creator and stuff. But the point there was, even in that own experience, the children, if you're going to do a magic trick, they've seen magic tricks. But they instinctively know you can't just shake metal together and make a clock. And they were actually heckling me. I mean, they were like, no. Look at their mom, should we be up here with this guy? It's like, he's crazy. But what's interesting, you've got to take them and educate that out of them. And now they're in high school, they're in higher education, and now, oh yes, we now believe, as a 25-year-old, we are confident that the universe just blew up and boom, here it is. Well, why didn't you believe that when you were 7 years old and the pastor was shaking the clock? Well, that's stupid. Well, now, I think you had a better chance of the pastor shaking a clock together than you got the universe blowing up and here we all are. Well, you're just a shop teacher. You don't know anything. You got to get educated. We don't think like that anymore. Oh, you've left truth and gone off into lies and deception, and you've created an idol, and you're trying to solve all your problems from that worldview, and it's not working. And thus you're coming up with stupid answers like sexuality and gender. Oh, yes. And the next thing that's going to happen is you're going to enter it from the physical, the secular humanist, physical, materialistic world, had to bring in the soul. And what are they going to bring in next? They've got to, because there's things they can't answer with that question. You've got sexuality, you've got gender. Yes, but there's still another part of mankind and creation, that is the spiritual. And it's just a matter of time before they reach and go, well, that's a spiritual concept. And now you've got the pagan society that was secular humanist, all material, reaching over into the spiritual, saying, we've got some answers from the spiritual dimension. And you know now we're into demonism. And they're going to bring that in, and now you are steeped in demonism. And now it's, well, the book of Revelation ends up with what? This man is God. I mean, I point out Hope from Mary's Last Generation. The Bible doesn't end with the world being atheist. The world ends with everyone being very, very spiritual, very, very religious. They're just killing those who name Jesus Christ and the Word of God, because that doesn't match our spiritual interpretation. The world is going to become very, very spiritual. And you can see the pendulum is swinging more and more towards it. Okay, question. I know. You want to go home. I don't blame you. You can email if you've got a question that I can answer in a blog or something. And again, I say that like I'm actually going to do it. I would really like to do that, but life is going to happen. But if I make that, I kind of make a purpose, I'd like to answer. Is there anything I've said that was really confusing? Without being put on the spot, does anybody want to say I disagree with something? And this is not the point, we're not going to take out Stonia, I'm not going to, I mean, that's a very terrible. Have I said something that you thought was completely wrong or very offensive? It'd be easier if you went out and talked about it, came back to the group and said, yeah, we all agree. Who wants to raise their hand and say, yes, I disagree with everybody. Do you think everybody else is agreeing?
At this point, you're
okay, well, that's what I'm saying. I mean, well, I'm tied into our culture. Okay. Okay, I'll pray. Thank you very much for being here. And as always, it's nice to come the first time, but it really means a lot when you come the second time. You don't have to. Father, we do thank you again for the chance to look into these things. I ask that the things I've said would be useful. I ask that, again, we might be that light, that we might be those who can speak the truth and stand our ground, that we would not be offensive, but we would be bringing hope and light to a generation that's looking for truth. Father, I do ask that you'd lead us and guide us and help us to fulfill the purpose you've given to us at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for taking time to be here.